Well, hey, New Life, how are you guys? You guys are an energetic group because you guys slept in a little. I was here at the 8 a.m., and those people, they need more sleep. I feel. You guys, though, how did it feel? Was it good sleeping in a little extra? It's nice, isn't it? Yeah, wait till I get to 11. Those people are going to be cranked up. It's really good to be with you. I usually come here every year. Usually they give me like the coveted Labor Day spot or something, or like I'll come in August or something, and I wasn't able to come this year. It just didn't work out. And I was like, oh, I guess I don't go to New Life this year, which is a little sad for me. And then they got me a couple weeks ago, and they said, can you come on the 31st? I'm like, so I still snuck in here right before the end of the year. I still get one shot at New Life this year. Which is super good. I love coming up here. I have a lot of love for the people here, and you've meant a lot to our church in Richmond over the years. It's just a blessing to be here. I want to talk to you about being anxious and afraid, which I think is a great thing to talk about. It's a real pick me up here at the end of the year. And I want to talk about it because I was actually thinking about this over the last 10 years. What would you say was the most anxious years for you? Now, your life circumstances could have dictated, maybe you lost, your father died or something, or you lost a friend, or a relationship broke, or whatever. So maybe 2017 was anxious for you or whatever. But if I could pick, like, culture-wide, like in America, the most anxious years of the last 10 years, I would pick two. I would pick 2016 and 2020. 2016, because I don't know if you remember that. You guys live up here near D.C. in the belly of the beast, so you know this. In 2016, we were electing the new president, and so there was all this Trump, and then there was this Clinton thing, and it was a weird, weird time. I'm sure it was here in this church. It was in our church in Richmond, because I remember that election very well. I remember that there were people in my church who were like, thank God Hillary Clinton did not get elected, and they were all excited, and yay, Trump got elected. And then there were a group of people in my church that were like, oh Lord, like Trump has got elected, the world's gonna fall apart. And it was either the greatest thing or the worst thing that had ever happened. And I remember that feeling around that week. And I remember going to church that Sunday, and I was like thinking about our church and people I had seen online freaking out or excited. And I'm like, what am I walking into at church today? Is this a celebration? Is this a funeral? What are we doing here, guys? Are we good? You know, it's such a weird time. And if I could describe that whole period of life in America, it was anxious. And I remember people being like, you know, we've never had an election like this and whatever. And I remember thinking, I think all of our elections are about to be like this. Like, I remember thinking, like, this is not an outlier. This is just the way it's going to be from now on forever or something, right? And I thought that was, like, the craziest thing until 2020. And then we got extra anxious. And because it wasn't just an election, it was COVID and all that went with that and all of the, you know, should we do this? Should we do this? Should we gather? Should we not gather? Are these people still my friends anymore? Am I going to cut my family off? Are we getting together for Thanksgiving? Why is everybody sick and taking tests? And there's masks and vaccines. And then on top of that, George Floyd and riots and all of the challenges that went with 2020. It was an anxious time in our country's history. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to go through that again. But if you think about what those 2 years have in common, they are both election years. So here we are at the edge of 2024, and I find myself wondering, what kind of nonsense are we in for this coming year? If I could go back to 2019 on New Year's Eve and be like, oh, 2020 is going to be great, guys, I'm like, you don't know. What you don't know is about to happen, and I don't know what 2024 is going to bring. I tend to be pretty optimistic, and I'm upbeat about my life, especially this time of year. I get like, all right, goal-oriented, and wow, this is going to be my best year ever, and whatever. And so I'm upbeat about my life. I'm upbeat about our church in Richmond. I'm upbeat about this church because I talked to Brett, and I know some things that are going on here. Like, there's in the kingdom of God, there are some great things happening. And so generally upbeat. But as far as the nuttiness of culture around, I don't know, man. It ain't looking good out there. I'm not exactly sure. So there is a sense of like anxious and afraid that we might feel. And so the question I want to ask as we go into this new year is, what would it look like to be less anxious? What would it look like for you at your job, in your life, with your family, to be a non-anxious presence, to be just this sea of this island of calm in a sea of anxiety? Is that even possible for you? Is it possible to be a non-anxious presence in an anxious age? I think it is. And it's spoken of in Scripture. I want to take you to a couple scriptures in the New Testament to talk about this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, wrote a letter to a church in Philippi in modern-day Greece, right? He writes this letter, and he talks to them about Philippians. It's called the Book of Philippians. And it's really one of the most joyful, upbeat books in the entire Bible. If you haven't read it and you want to pick me up, that's the one. Like, read, it's short, so you can read it in a few minutes. Read that today. Philippians chapter 4, I love. And Paul tells them this about being anxious. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? That should be on a coffee mug. It's a big coffee mug, but I like a lot of coffee. That should be on a coffee mug. That should be on your refrigerator. That should be on the dashboard of your car. That should be on your phone. That should be memorized. That should be one. If you're going to memorize a verse of the Bible, that's the one. Because it's so relevant and comes up so often. And it starts with, do not be anxious about anything. And I don't know how that hits you, but that hits me like, come on, like, talk is cheap. When someone's anxious and you tell them, don't be anxious, does that work? No. It's like, don't be angry. Don't be sad. Don't be anxious. We're still angry, sad, and anxious. Like, we, just because you said don't be, usually that makes me more the thing. You say don't be angry, I was like, oh, I'll show you angry. You know, if you tell me don't be angry, I'm going to be even more angry, right? That stuff doesn't typically work. But he doesn't just give us don't do this. He gives us but instead do this. Take your stuff to God, the thing that's driving you to anxiety. Take this to God by prayer, praying, get quiet. With thanksgiving, supplications, requests that you make of God, and we'll get into all that. But for now, I just want you to notice this. The fact that that's in the Scripture and is a command for us in the Scripture tells me that this is actually something that real people can really do in the real world. Like, it's possible to be non-anxious. Now, some of you are going to want to throw the flag right here, and you're going to tell me that you're just an anxious person. Or some of you are sitting next to someone who's going to tell me that they're an anxious person. Do not elbow them right now. But there are people in the room that are going to say, Chris, you don't understand. I just live with low-level anxiety all the time, probably from my childhood, probably like, well, my job situation or whatever. Like, I'm at, you know, have you seen the traffic up here? Like, whatever. You'll have a reason why there's low-level anxiety in your life at all times. And I don't want to take that away from you. I get it. And maybe it's nurture, maybe it's nature. Maybe you were born with a higher level of anxiety than maybe other people. I don't know. What I want to say, though, is it is possible for you to be a non-anxious presence. These words from Paul are not written for a superset of people or some subset of people who just happen to be biologically wired up to be a little bit not anxious or whatever. This is for all of us. And I think there are some things that all of us can do to be a non-anxious presence. So to go there, I want to talk about Jesus as an example of calm in the midst of crazy. And it's very easy to go to Jesus in the Bible and go, I mean, Jesus was the model of whatever. It's really easy because we're going to sit there and go, well, but he was God. Like, of course he's calm. He's like in control of the whole world. Sure. But he did live in the Roman Empire where, you know, life expectancy is going to be shorter. People are going to die tragically. There's lots of disease and things like that floating around. He grew up around Galilee in poverty, so all of the challenges of not having money and all that goes with that. They're being ruled by the Roman Empire at the time, which was not necessarily a great setup. So Jesus had all of that going on. In addition to that, he became so popular that crowds rolled up on him at all times. He'd walk and thousands of people want to get around him. And I'm extroverted, and that's too much for me. I can't imagine if you're more introverted in the room, you're like, I got to get away from all of these people. He had this going on all the time. Everybody wanted to be around him all the time. And so he had to strategically just get away. In addition to that, there's a whole subset of people who are conspiring against him who will eventually arrest him and then crucify him. And his life is going to end with a brutal public execution in Jerusalem. So he had plenty of reason to be anxious and had moments of sweating blood and things like that. Like he had those moments. But I want to look at an example of where he was very chill in a situation we would not be chill. Mark chapter 4 records that he's out on the Sea of Galilee, and this happens. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So there's this moment that Jesus is in this boat, and he's trying to get away from the crowds, and the storm comes, and it's a bad storm, and it's on the sea. And the disciples, who are mostly fishermen, they know how this goes. They're around this. They know that these kind of storms can wreck these kind of boats, and these people will die. And so they're feeling that, and all this storm is happening, and they're kind of freaking out. And somehow, in that, Jesus is sleeping, which I think is bizarre, right? Isn't this a weird detail? Like, how are you sleeping through this? Anybody get seasick? I have had many a time on vacation with my wife where I'm like, let's go get that boat ride, and it ends poorly for us. I'm like, this is not good at all. I'm going to get seasick on a large cruise ship if there's a little bit of rain. I'm going to like, ugh. So he is somehow sleeping in the boat while this is going on, and his disciples are freaking out, and they're basically, they wake him up, and they're like, don't you care that we're about to die? Like, this is a horrible thing. Does Jesus join them in their freak out? Well, you're going to see here in a second. But here's what I want us to notice. When are you most tempted to be anxious? When everyone around you is. Like, if Jesus' anxiety was going to go through the roof, he would do it right here when everyone else was. They're like, you should be freaking out. And our culture has a lot of that stuff of like, you should freak out right now. Have you seen the bumper sticker? If you're not angry, you're not paying attention. And you're like, I guess I just won't pay attention then. I don't really want to be angry. Like, why are we doing this? It's a similar idea. If you're not anxious, you don't realize what's happening around us. This is horrible. You should be anxious. We are most tempted to be anxious when the whole system around us is anxious. This is why it's hard sometimes to see family in the holidays, because they bring expectation. They bring a culture with them that might be anxiety inducing. There may be some pressure that comes for you to conform or to whatever. And so that can be, it can be challenge. A lot of our anxiety is driven by other people's expectations. So everyone freaks out on this boat except for Jesus, who is like cool, like the other side of the pillow. Look at him, look at how he responds, verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right, this is miraculous. This is not something you and I are going to do on the reg, right? Like, he stands up, he's like, "Fine, hey wind, hey sea, be still." And then it stops. That's incredible. This is recorded for us because it is not a normal thing. This is not just a Tuesday. This was just like, he made the wind stop. And it's wild. And I got to think, if I'm a disciple, on the one hand, if I'm in that boat, I'm like, oh, we're safe. But how do they actually respond? They freak out again. Although this time it says they're afraid of him. They're afraid of the storm. And then they're like, oh, whoa. They're like, who is this dude that is able to do that to the wind and the waves? I mean, they've seen him cast out demons and heal people and all that, but this is the forces of nature that he has under control, and they're afraid of him. I point that out to say, to be non-anxious and maybe not afraid is a good thing, but we should be afraid of God on some level. Fear of the Lord in the scripture, if you read through this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. There is some level that we should go, oh, you are God and I am not. Like, you are powerful and I am not. Like, that's okay. It's not like he's removed all their fears. He's like, no, he has replaced their fears, and they fear what they should actually fear. Don't fear the storm. Fear the one who can control it, like, and understand who he is in this whole thing. This is what it means to walk by faith. So let me ask you this as we head into 2024. What are you afraid of? Actually, if you think about this coming year, what are you afraid of? Change in political scene, job loss, relationship loss? Are your kids going to go off the rails? Death? Is it possible that even in the midst of all that, God could bring you peace? Is it possible that God could take your anxiety and handle it, and you could be a more non-anxious presence in the midst of all that? For a lot of us, that sounds impossible when we really think about the thing we're afraid of or we're anxious about. It sounds too hard to believe. It's hard to understand how we could be non-anxious. And you might, if I sat down with you, you might say, Chris, this is what's coming for me in 2024. This is why I'm so anxious. And I might be like, yeah, that sounds like a lot. But if that Philippian scripture is correct, where Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, and he says, you're going to have this peace that surpasses understanding. The fact that he says it is a peace that surpasses understanding suggests that you will not understand it, and that I will not be able to explain it to you. I could spend all day and say, this is it. It's like, no, he said you won't understand it. So if you're feeling like, I can't even understand how I would be non-anxious, I would be like, yes, that's the point. You're not going to understand it. But it's still possible. So let me give you a couple ideas on this, and then we're done. Number one is this. You can't control the storm, but you can stay connected to the one who does. You can't control the storm. I cannot predict the future. I am not a prophet. Neither are you. And so I don't know what 2024 is going to bring. It's probably going to be some silly stupidity somewhere. There will be some of that floating around. There'll be some nuttiness. There'll be some things that we wish were not. There will be some eye-roll moments in 2024. But we can't predict. And almost every prediction that we would make right now is wrong. If you stood there at 2019 and you did your company forecast for how your company's going to be in this next year, you were wrong, probably, right? So we don't know what's coming, and I think that's actually a blessing from God that we don't know what's coming. Like, if I knew the pain coming for my life, I don't know that it's beneficial. We have gone through some tough stuff as a family the last couple years, and I don't know that it benefits me to know that stuff in advance. Like, pain is coming to my door. I don't need to go meet it in the street. And I'm a planner. I like to, you know, control the thing. I like to know what's coming, but I don't know that it's necessarily better for it. And I actually think it's a blessing from God that we get today. That's what we get. And we stay in the moment. And we aren't privy to all of the things behind the scenes that we don't know all of what's going to come. Jesus has the power. He can control the storm. We can't do that, but we can stay connected to him and like the disciples did. I read through the Bible cover to cover in 2023. I've never done that before. So you might be like, you're a pastor, you should do that. Yeah, I know I should. I've never done it before till this year. And it was really interesting. And one of the things you notice, you start getting these themes as you read the whole thing. And one of the things you notice is basically it works like this. God says, I made you. This is how you function. This is how your body works. This is how your life works. This is how your heart is. I made you, and if you do these things and function this way, you will flourish. If you, given the free will that I've given you, if you choose to do other things and go this direction, you will not flourish. It will go badly for you. And the history of history in the scripture is people choosing to follow God and it goes well, and then choosing not to and it goes poorly. That's a brief summary of you know, thousands of pages or whatever. But like, that's basically the deal. Follow God and flourish. If you don't follow him, you won't flourish. Now, I'm not to say that, you know, everyone who follows God, it all goes perfectly wonderful for them. There's some difficult stuff there that everybody walks through in Scripture. But I think that same setup is there for us today. If we pursue him, we will flourish. We will have some form of health. This isn't like a genie in a bottle. I'm not talking about like a make-a-wish and, you know, I'm just going to, if I read the Bible every day, Jesus has promised he's going to make my life blessed. I'm going to double my income and we're not doing that. We're not doing that game. I'm not saying hard stuff's not coming, but I do think there's something there. There is blessing to be had. And I think part of the blessing of knowing him and following him is you're going to be less anxious. I don't know how you navigated those last couple of years, but for me, I had to keep my head on, like, okay, do I know the one who controls all this ultimately? Okay, I'll start there. I don't get it. I don't understand why things are the way they are, but I'm going to trust the one who controls it. This is why Jesus tells us in John 15, he tells us to remain in him. We do not initiate the relationship with God. He initiates it with us. Our job then is to hold on to what we have. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. We cling tightly to him and he will keep us in his hand. And there will be blessing of that. And part of the blessing is I think our anxiety decreases when we do that. So you can't control the storm, but you can stay connected to the one who does. Secondly, and this one should be obvious, but when we're talking about anxiety, I would say this. Number two, limit your time with things that drive up your anxiety. Now that's hard, especially in Northern Virginia, because I bet traffic is one of them, and it's hard to limit your time there, right? Or, you know, if I asked you what are the things that drive up your anxiety, you'd probably start naming names. You'd be like, my mother-in-law, Dave in accounting, that girl in my math class, really just math in general. Like, all of these things drive my anxiety up. And Chris, it's impossible for me to limit my time with them because I have to have that job. I have to know that person. I have to be in that relationship. And I understand that. It can be hard to set limits on your limits, right? Like it's not easy necessarily to totally remove everything that causes anxiety. We're going to have to learn to be non-anxious in the midst of it and not just remove ourselves totally from all and cut everybody out of our lives. Like, we can't do that. But I think a big driver right now, honestly, is social media. A big driver for the anxiety in us and how we're feeling is the constant feed of information that's telling us what we should think, what we should worry about, what we should be into. And I want to show you some graphs on this. I don't know if you're data heads. Some of you probably are. There's a lot I could show you. I've been reading about this and following this for quite a while. But I think there's some really interesting stuff here. Now, these graphs are about teenagers. So if you're a teen in the room, focus. This is your moment, if you can. Focus if you can, okay? This is your moment. I'm talking to you. But everybody, this is us. This isn't just teens, okay? Here's a graph. Major depression among U.S. teens in girls has gone up 145% since 2010. In boys, it's gone up 161% since 2010. That's nuts. If you look, it really starts to spike around 2012. Right there is when it really starts to move, but it had been pretty consistent for a long time and then really takes a jump there. Here's another one. This is pessimism, the rise in adolescent pessimism. Again, major increases. I don't know how pessimism is exactly defined here. Maybe it's just people saying everything sucks, which is things I hear from my teenagers sometimes. Again, since 2010, but really around 2012. If you want to know what's happening in 2012, that might be related here. Is 2012 was the first year that over 50% of the population had smartphones. So we now had all the magic of the internet and all the wisdom of humanity all carried around in our phones at all times. That's when that shifted, was in 2012. And from that time, some things have happened. Sure, we're more depressed, but at least I can order an Uber on my phone. Isn't that great? Like, it's weird what has happened in the last decade, and I think we're just getting our heads around it. There's a test you can take online. There's a group called Sapien Labs, a nonprofit group, and they measure mental health. And I took their online quiz. It's about 15 minutes long, and it's a lot of questions about how do you respond to change on a scale from 1 to 9. They do all these scale questions. How do you respond to change? How do you respond to, you know, this thing happening or this thing? And then it asks you a bunch of questions about, like, how much sleep do you get? How much exercise do you do? What's your eating habits like? What was your childhood like? Whole bunch of stuff. And it gives you a score from, like, negative 100 to positive 200. It's kind of a weird scoring. But obviously, the higher the number you have on there, the more likely you are to be sort of mentally healthy. So they've done that kind of test with a bunch of people. And one of the questions in the middle of that test they ask you is this one. At what age did you get your own smartphone or tablet, like an iPad, with internet access that you could carry with you? Now, for those of us who are adults, the answer to that question is, like, you know, 34 or something like that. Like, that's when I first had a thing that I could carry with me. But for kids who grew up in it, it could be an answer is very young. Here's the data from the mental health test, all the data around that question. Let me explain this to you. On the right is the six outcomes that they measure on this test: adaptability, resilience, drive, motivation, social self, mood, and outlook. This is just females aged 18 to 24, okay? On the left is how high they scored on the test overall. And at the bottom is what age were they when they got a smartphone. So if you want to take a moment to read it, here's basically what that's telling you. The earlier you got a smartphone, the harder your mental health has been. Like, it's not going well for you if you got a smartphone when you were six. My son's going to be in here next service. I want to be like, this is why we got you a dumb phone for years, and you hated it. You were the only kid who had a flip phone. Yes, you were. And this is why. And I had a sense of this, but like, my kids were sort of at the front edge of this, so we're, you know, kind of figuring this out as we're going along. But there's something going on here. We need to pay attention. And that's females 18 to 25, right? This we could do this for a lot of different groups and see the challenges that we're facing. So what's the solution? We could get a dumb phone. You could do that. You could remove most of the apps off of your phone. I had a friend who did this. He's like, Chris, guy 50 years old. He and I had coffee the other day. And he's like, I took all the social media off my phone. I have no more apps. And he said, it's weird, though, because I keep picking up my phone and trying to look at something. So I just look at my weather app. And I'm like, right, but you know what that is, right? You know what that feeling is. It's weird to me. It's like, I mean, if this is an addiction, it sounds like we're trying to like make cocaine like less cocaine-y, you know? Like, how do I get this a little less addictive for me? And so he's like, it's difficult. I said, hey, did you know you can make your phone grayscale so it just shows up black and white? And he's like, no, I didn't know that. And I was like, and here's how I knew that. My 18-year-old told me. Because he does it. He's like, Dad, I don't use my phone that much. My 18-year-old at one point had his phone usage down to 25 minutes a day. I don't know what yours is, but I bet it's higher than that. I was like, dude, this is amazing. He's like, yeah, you make your phone black and white. It's just way less interesting to look at. And so that's a step that I've taken to try to, it's hard to recognize where the apps are when you're used to looking at them by color, but you figure it out. It's weird to back out of these things. I got off Twitter this year, and it's amazing how much I don't know about everything now. I don't know all the things and all the things that I should think about all the things like I used to. And I used to justify it. Oh, I'm a pastor. I need to know what people are thinking about and are into. Man, that stuff just drives me nuts. Like, it wasn't helpful for me. And so I got off of it this year. And they say ignorance is bliss, and that's kind of true. Maybe I don't need to know all the things all the time. Maybe there's actually, maybe not bliss, but maybe there's less anxiety when you don't know everything everywhere all at once, right? Maybe when you aren't aware of all the things, maybe that's a beautiful thing. And I talk about digital engagement a lot in our church. I don't know how much you guys talk about it here, but I think we need to pay attention. We need to be hyper-vigilant about this stuff. Kind of reminds me of cigarettes in the 1950s. I wasn't there. But I grew up in the 80s, and like, my parents smoked, everybody, like a lot of people smoked in the 80s. That was kind of the tail end of it, because if you go back to like the 50s, you see like an old movie or something from the 50s, and some of you, maybe have family members tell you about this, but you'd go see your doctor, and your doctor was smoking in the visit, right? They're just like puffing away, and what's crazy is like, they had studies that are like, hey, cigarettes, we think this is like maybe not good for you. Like, those studies start coming out like in the 40s. And your doctor's like, yeah, I think these might be bad. I don't know. You know, we'll figure it out. You know, we'll figure this out. But it's, you know, it's crazy. When in our country did the Surgeon General and all that crowd, when did they start going, hey, we should stop doing this? It's like the 90s. So we had 50 years or so of like, nah, it's probably not good. But, and why didn't everybody, once we found out in the 50s that this isn't good for you, why didn't everybody quit? Well, because I like smoking. Like, and also we'd say things like, well, it's for other people. It doesn't bother me. I'm fine with it. Other people have a problem with it. I don't have a problem with it. All the things we say about phones right now is what we would have said back then. And if we're going to wait till the federal government decides and puts a Surgeon General warning on our phone and says this is causing depression in your teenager or whatever, like, I'm not going to wait for that. Like, we have to draw some lines for ourselves. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but let's just think about it. What is driving our anxiety? Notice what it is. If it's not smartphones for you, Notice what it is and limit your exposure. I heard a teenager this week, an essay, it was an online essay, and she was talking about mental health for teens, a 17-year-old girl. She was talking about mental health for teenagers and advice she would give her fellow teenagers. It was really good stuff, and one of her points was basically, put down your smartphone, is what she was telling all her peers. And she said, in my home, we have a name for the phone. We call it the machine for feeling bad. And I was like, I love that. In fact, on my home screen, I'm going to now label my phone machine for feeling bad whenever I pick it up so I know what it is I'm entering into. And I don't know if that's the case, but at least for driving anxiety. So notice what drives your anxiety up and limit your time with it. And then lastly, cultivate the habits that drive anxiety down. This is obvious, and some of them are obvious, right? Go for walks, get sunlight exposure, sleep 8 hours a night, stop eating all the things, because apparently they're all bad. I don't know, find the thing, get broccoli, farm to table, I don't know, start a farm. I don't know, it's not good out there. We all know that stuff. We should all probably eat better, exercise more, sleep more, got it. Okay, all that. But in addition to that, I think there's habits of our faith that form our soul, that form our character that we need to pay attention to. This is where Paul goes in Philippians 4. Let me read it to you again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, do these things, in everything by prayer, supplication, these requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what's going to happen. If you do that stuff regularly, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you're not going to understand how this works, but it's going to happen, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I could really handle having my heart guarded and my mind guarded and having God enter into that process. So this is what he tells us. Pray, show gratitude. Everybody's talking about gratitude. There's gratitude journals out there. Secular people, Christian people, all the people are talking about you should show more gratitude. Yes, it's a thing. It goes back thousands of years. We should do this. I have a thing I do each morning. I call it RPM, getting the motor running, right? RPM, read, pray, meditate. This is a daily habit of read the scripture, pray, and then meditate, which could look like sort of chewing on a particular scripture. It could look like sort of just maybe a quiet sort of mindfulness exercise. I don't do this to be spiritual and holy. I do this because it's crazy out there and I need to do something to center myself and be non-anxious. Reading, praying, and meditating does not feel to me like putting points on the board. It just feels like a survival skill in an anxious world. And so let me encourage you with that. Tom talked about read through the Bible in a year. I told you I did that this past year. I've got a group in our church. There's about 70 people in our church that started in September, and they're doing a read through the Bible in a year. So we're in 2 Kings or something this week. And I meet with 9 people at my church every Monday morning at 6 a.m., and we talk about the 20-something chapters we read last week. And we talk about where God is showing up for us and what God is highlighting for us. And it's been an awesome thing to see the full story and to get a better, larger picture understanding of who God is and what he's doing in the world. So let me ask you this. What is causing you anxiety right now? How can you limit your exposure to the things that are causing anxiety? And then finally, what are some practices that you could pick up that would help you be a non-anxious presence in a very anxious world? Let's pray. Lord, you call us to not be anxious, and we trust in faith that that is actually something we could do, even if we're the kind of person that has anxiety and, we struggle with it maybe more than others. We believe you that this is a thing that can be done. And so, God, we step out in faith, and we give our lives to you and ask you to guard our hearts and minds. And, God, we ask for the peace that passes understanding in 2024 because we don't know what's coming, but we know that you do. And we know that you are in control of the storm even when it's raging around us. God, help us to dial into that, to be aware of it, so we can be less anxious and afraid this coming year. God, I thank you for this community that gathers and seeks you. And I pray that you blow the doors off this place in 2024 and that more people will come to know this peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.